regional mean sea surface temperature over the Gulf of Mexico and the Western Caribbean, which are adjacent to land and supply the moisture for storms before landfall. The changing timescales of decay also correlate well with year-to-year variations in mean sea surface temperature. Lee and Chakraborty next ask whether other factors could also contribute to the change in the timescale of decay. They found that a portion of the long-term trend could be attributed to an eastward shift in landfall location. By contrast, other factors, including the speed of storm movement at landfall and intensity at the time of landfall, were not important. The authors of the study bolstered their empirical findings by performing hurricane landfall experiments using a simple, state-of-the-art atmospheric model. For a range of temperatures, they allowed a mature tropical cyclone to form over a water surface that had a fixed temperature. When each storm reached a fixed maximum wind speed, they mimicked landfall by instantaneously changing the surface beneath the storm from wet to dry. Under this model, the time scale of decay again increases with temperature. The researchers then sought a physical explanation for why warming causes slower decay. The primary energy source for a tropical cyclone is the evaporation of water from the surface beneath the eye wall, the band of cloud that surrounds the eye of the storm, which is rapidly cut off at landfall. But residual moisture in the storm provides a smaller temporary secondary source of energy. The levels of this residual moisture are expected to increase with temperature on the basis of the laws of thermodynamics for moist air. The authors tested the hypothesis that increased levels of residual moisture could cause slower decay using a second set of modeling experiments in which, in addition to drying the surface to mimic landfall, they removed all residual moisture in the atmosphere. These storms all showed identical timescales of decay, despite their different temperatures. Thus, it is the increased residual store of atmospheric moisture at warmer temperatures that slows the weakening of the storm. A key outstanding question is the exact degree to which the decay rate depends on temperature. Although the empirical and modeling results are in qualitative agreement, temperature had a smaller effect on decay rate in the simulations than was estimated empirically. This difference might be due to small size of the historical data set or to confronting factors in it. For example, there have been changes in the spatial distribution of landfall locations over time, and hence differences in the surface properties felt by the storms on land, such as surface moisture and roughness. In addition, it is unclear whether the long-term trends seen in the historical data set might be affected by ongoing changes in the technologies with which researchers observe storms or in methods for estimating maximum storm wind speed over land. Information about these uncertainties is not readily available publicly, but an in-depth investigation of estimation practices would be worthwhile. Analysis of historical data along coastal regions in other parts of the world, along with simulations over a broader range of temperatures and climates, could help to further test the robustness of the authors' findings for predicting future changes in decay rates. The effects of residual storm moisture also warrant further investigation to clarify how this effect can slow decay after landfall. Lee and Chakraborty work highlights a key component of risk models that has been largely overlooked so far. Slower storm decade after landfall in the future would directly result in increases in total damage, and this would be exacerbated by increases in peak wind speed and total rainfall, both of which are expected to occur in a warming climate. The extent of damage occurring in land depends on both the rate of storm decay and the speed of storm motion at landfall. Hence, a slower decay could also lead to increases in damage farther inland, although changes in the speed of motion remain a point of contention. Longer-lived storms might also increase the chances of interaction with the jet stream, which can sometimes produce hazardous weather that can extend much farther inland. More generally, the current results indicate the need to broaden our thinking about how climate change affects tropical cyclones after landfall. We must take into account residual atmospheric effects from the adjacent ocean landfall location and effect induced by the land surface itself. Integrating this understanding into hurricane models should help to improve our predictions of the future risks posed by individual storms and over the long term.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. This is Viewpoints coming to you from IRIB English Radio.
You're the reason my life's worth living. You're the reason I'm alive. I'd be lost without you. You're the reason that I strive. You're my destiny.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm your host, Muzaffar Haider. Here in the studio today, we have with us Sayyid Mahdi, Salamun Alaikum, and Sheikh Ali, Salamun Alaikum to you too.
Wa Alaikum Assalam Wa Rahmatullah.
Wa Alaikum Assalam Wa Rahmatullah.
So, something has happened in the world, as it often does. Nowadays, something happens in the news and you're just like, what? Something huge has happened, and yet you just kind of turn away from it and you go, you forget it the next moment. But yes. And a lot of the things that are happening in the news right now are major events.
Major.
But they are being used to cover up the real core issue. Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei explains that the issue of Palestine today is the core, foundational issue which is affecting the entire Ummah. Unfortunately, what we've seen is that a lot of the Muslim countries, unfortunately, have fallen to the dark side. They Yes. have normalized ties with the Zionist cancerous entity of Israel. What is going on? I'd like to bring Sayyid Mahdi in on this.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Thanks for having us on the program. It is a very interesting thing that is happening in today's day and age in the modern or postmodern era, where these Arab countries and Arab governments have decided to normalize their ties with the Zionist regime of Israel, something that was not seen this openly in previous years, or really since the inception of 1947. You never saw somebody very openly come out in support of the Zionist regime.
I mean, I think that's kind of the ethos of this era that we're living in. Everything is very open.
Open, in your face, vulgar, rude.
The extremists are becoming more extreme.
There's no class, there's no elegance.
There's no subtlety.
It's just you know, brute. And it's interesting, though, but if you go back a little bit in history, you will find that Egypt, right, Anwar Sadat and these guys, they did openly have these peace accords with the Zionist regime. Of Israel. So, but other than them, everybody else either didn't say anything about it or if they did have relations, they kind of hid them. Kind of a precursor to this discussion.
That's the thing. They used to hide it. They used to have a little bit of shame. And now that shame is just going away. Sheikh Ali, why is the shame disappearing? Why are people just, you know, showing their true faces?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So very interesting and important topic that we're discussing today. And it concerns everyone out there, whether they really can relate to it or not. This is something, unfortunately, you know, when it comes to the general masses, they think that, well, it's the international politics, it's the global politics, and I'm just a person living in my small little town, you know, working 9 to 5, you know, I've got homework to do, I've got university to attend, and my courses and my educational academic career, this. But trust me or not, this very issue of normalization of relationships with the Zionist regime is something that concerns all of us, no matter where we are.
If we're Muslim, I'd like to add there. Remember the hadith of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. He says, one who wakes up in the morning and is not concerned with the affairs of the Muslims, he is not a Muslim.
Yes, especially for Muslims. But I would say, like, the scope of this issue goes beyond faith, because the Zionist regime has proven itself to be this ruthless baby killer, you know, a rogue regime that has created chaos in the world, and it has successfully disturbed the entire peace of this planet Earth. This is something what the Zionist regime is all about. It has set trends that are a trigger for many discomforts and many turbulations in the entire world, especially in the West Asian region. Now, why the shame? Well, see, the thing is, this whole idea of integrity and this whole idea of running world governments and the governments of the countries with integrity, with principles based on human principles, that actually was thrown out of the window long ago. If you look at the world governments, they don't really care for any humanitarian principles. They don't have any red lines. All they care about is, quote unquote, what they call it as a national interest.
Right.
Very, very sad. Yes.
They lump it all under that it's in our national interest to normalize the relationships with this rogue regime, and hence they go forward with it.
It's fascinating that the world really is full of injustice. I mean, if you want to put this into one word, it would be injustice, which is reigning.
And this word really, you know, doesn't mean anything to these governments who have accepted the Zionist regime or normalized relationships with this regime. Now, you know, these Arab states, these so-called dictators in these Arab countries, if you track back and look at their history, they're the ones who, in the first place, did not accept the inception and creation of the Zionist regime. Right, go back to 1947, 48.
They had a war against
exactly.
Israel,
they tried to fight against the Arab, against the Israelis, and under this whole umbrella of Arabism, right? They just came out as, you know, oh, we're going to defend Arab integrity because Palestinians are Arabs, and they got defeated at the hands of the world superpowers, you know, namely the United States, Britain, Germany, France, yes. You know, all of the
usual
cohorts
suspects.
And the usual suspects, right? And then, you know, it was a moot point. They went in this, you know, kind of passive approach when it comes to Israel. But slowly, when they saw that Israel keeps growing and its influence is, you know, increasing in terms of its position in the world at the governmental level, they're like, okay, well, we have no choice but to start dealing with this Zionist regime.
Now, what's with the people? I mean, why did they not immediately
rise up? I'm coming to the people.
Up?
Right now, we're just talking about the governments, right?
Okay.
And it's a good question that you just raised, and let's talk about it afterwards. So these governments, they decided that, okay, you know, we see that the Zionist regime is not going anywhere, so might as well, you know, make hay while the sun shines, right? Mm-hmm. So they're like, okay. So what they did in the first step was they did undercover relationships and hidden relationships. It was not blunt and open relationships.
Which I feel that some people kind of knew what was going on, but they had no evidence for it.
That, and plus, you know, it was always said that it's a conspiracy theory. You
right.
know, nothing is happening.
Right,
no,
right.
And they were using different channels to work with this Zionist regime because America was backing this rogue regime, right? America was the one behind the inception and sustainability of this very regime. Now, this is where the Arabs stood. We have come to a point, fast-forwarding it to just this recent episode, the deal of the century, and that followed up with UAE and these Emiratis and Emirates. Mm-hmm. They're accepting and normalizing relationships with the Zionist regime. This is just, you know, that whole relationship, that whole setup that they had under the table, now it's coming in front of everyone. And they knew they cannot hide it anymore, so they're like, might as well just come out and officially announce our stance.
And it's sad. It's really
and this
sad.
Is one of the reasons these dictators get to, you know, stay in power.
Why?
Because America supports them, right? America makes sure that they stay in power. Why? Because America wants Israel to exist.
Yeah.
Right? And they know it doesn't have a right to exist. They know it's an illegitimate regime. They know it's an illegal regime, even according to the United Nations laws.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So they're like, okay, might as well, you know, just support these dictatorships because they're enslaved to us. They listen to us. Whenever we need them to chime in and support Israel, they come out and chime and support Israel, right? So this is where the entire situation is. There is no such thing as justice. There is no such thing as self-respect and dignity when it comes to these Arab leaders, right? We will talk about the people afterwards.
Well, the leaders refer to their leaders as like milking cows, aren't they? The Saudis, right?
Yeah, the Saudis have said it already, right?
The big fat dairy cow of the U.S.
Trump said it about Saudis, you know, that they're just you know, those cows that give milk, right? And we enjoy their milk.
Right. Even though it's probably fat-free milk, which nobody really wants anyways. But
right. It's humiliation, man. It's disgrace
it is humiliation.
Any government, for any nation.
And it's interesting that they have accepted it. They never came out and said, wait a minute, we are not the milking cow of the United States. They just kind of smiled it off and laughed. Yes, thank you, Mr. Trump, you know, and said, we are your milking cows. It's interesting along these lines, just to add.
This is Lilla.
Say it,
you know,
it is.
The statement on
well,
Imam
see,
Hussein,
the thing
alayhi
is, salam. Go ahead, no.
You know, dude, no, the whole idea, the ethos of the Islamic Revolution is hayhat minna dhilla.
Right.
You know, this dhilla, this dishonor is far from us. These people have no honor.
And, you know, to make it worse, right, one thing is if you are humiliated, that in itself is bad. The second thing is to accept and acknowledge that humiliation and not do anything about it. These guys, I think, they have taken it a step further where they just smile at this
humiliation.
And
they're proud of it. They're
proud of it.
Proud of it, unfortunately. This is how bad it has become.
Right, so our one of the leader of the Al-Houthi movement, right, the liberation of Yemen, Sayyid Abdul Malik Al-Houthi, He has a statement where he says that if the Saudis are the milking cow of the United States, then the UAE, the Emirates, is their milking goat.
Goat. That's very precise.
And so this in itself, right? So the Saudis are a milking cow because they have so much more money. They're relatively a bigger power, right? Yeah. But then he's very, you know, subtly saying, who are these Emirati guys? Where did you guys come from? Who cares if you normalize your relations, you know, with the Israeli regime? It's just a milking goat, man. Yeah, you know, nobody. Goat,
yeah. I'd like to add to that. That would make Bahrain the chicken.
It's interesting, right? I don't know how much time we have left on the program, but
2 minutes.
We have 2 minutes. No, so that's fine. We'll leave the fundamental issues or background issues on Bahrain and the Emirates and Sudan for another program.
Yeah, definitely. We'll talk about that next time, inshallah.
You know, just one of the things I wanted to add to Sheikh Ali's comment about national interests, because they come out and they say these are for our national interests. So the United, you know, the UAE, United Arab Emirates. They came out and they said this is for our national interest. It's interesting that in the end, all of this stuff comes back and is thrown on their face. It's not even for your national interest.
That's the weirdest point. It doesn't help you even in
right?
the dunya.
Right, and it throws you in, and the Zionists have this very beautiful way of just throwing this stuff on, you know, their so-called friends, betraying their friends. So one of the things that the UAE wanted out of this negotiations was to be able to get F-35 fighters from the United States. The United States said, yes, no problem. You know, we'll work out a deal. We'll sell you these F-35 fighter jets. And after normalizing ties, Israel comes and says, no, we will not allow the United States to sell F-35 fighters to the UAE. And the second thing that happened was...
Oh, so they stopped them from
selling? They stopped them. They stopped the U.S., right?
So they didn't even get
and
the
other thing
the
was
jets.
The UAE came out and they said, listen, we have talked with the Israelis and we have normalized ties because the Israelis have said to us that they will not, the Israelis have said that they will not annex the West Bank. As soon as they normalize ties, Israel comes out and says, hey, we never said anything about not annexing the West Bank.
They got duped.
They got
surprise, duped. Surprise. Uh-huh. Congratulations. You earned a dhilla in this world and dhilla in the hereafter. Uh-huh.
If we have time, I would like to just conclude with a statement of Sayyid Abdul Malik al-Houthi.
Perfect. Bismillah.
Because you mentioned how Islam does not allow us to accept dhilla. And Sayyid here as well, he talked about Sayyid Abdul Malik al-Houthi. He says, we denounce all forms of normalization in relations with Israel. And we consider it a guardianship which is haram, forbidden by the Sharia, the divine law, and has been warned about by Allah the Elevated, where he says in the noble Quran, O you who have faith, do not take the Jews and Christians as your guardians, for some of them are guardians of others among them. And whoever of you takes them for a guardian, then he is one of them. So this is what Quran says, and Sayyid Abdul Malik al-Houthi quotes.
Thank you very much for that, dear listeners. We hope you enjoyed the show and benefited from it. We'll see you next time, inshallah, where we're going to be talking more on this issue and more about why the people haven't risen up and overthrown these leaders, inshallah. Visit our website at parstoday.com and then follow the tab on the top right corner, Call of Islam Radio. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you so much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. You can log on to our website at parstoday.com, and you can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Until next time, goodbye.
A symphony of nature. Oh, it's taking my breath away. I'm so blessed out here today, yeah, Allah.
food for thought.
Hello, everyone, and we now present you part of a moving supplication to Almighty God by Imam Hassan Askari, peace be upon him, the 11th infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. O you, the aware of hidden consciences, you are merciful to everything and aware of everything. Forgive those who repent and follow your path. Protect them from the torment of fire. Give them soon your victory that you have promised them, and you do not fail the promise.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran by a shortwave 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran by a shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa by a shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. In the limelight.
President Donald Trump has fired the director of the federal agency that vouched for the reliability of the 2020 election and pushed back on President's baseless claims of voter fraud. Donald Trump fired Christopher Krebs, who served as the director of the Department of Homeland Security's Cybersecurity and Infrastructure Security Agency, or CISA, in a tweet on Tuesday, saying Krebs has been terminated and that his recent statement defending the security of the election was highly inaccurate. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian columnist Manvi Singh. The piece is titled, "Trump Fires Head of U.S. Cybersecurity Agency that refuted voter fraud claims." Stay with us for more of Manvi Singh's article. President Donald Trump has fired the director of the federal agency that vouched for the reliability of the 2020 election and pushed back on the president's baseless claims of voter fraud. Donald Trump fired Christopher Krebs, who served as the director of the Department of Homeland Security, Cybersecurity and Infrastructure Security Agency, CISA, in a tweet on Tuesday, saying Krebs has been terminated and that his recent statement defending the security of the election was highly inaccurate. The firing of Christopher Krebs, a Trump appointee, comes as Donald Trump is refusing to recognize the victory of President-elect Joe Biden and removing high-level officials seen as insufficiently loyal. Trump fired Mark Esper, the defense secretary, on 9th of November, part of a broader shakeup that put Trump loyalists in senior Pentagon positions. Christopher Krebs had indicated he expected to be fired. Last week, his agency released a statement refuting claims of widespread voter fraud. The November 3rd election was the most secure in American history, the statement read. There is no evidence that any voting system deleted or lost votes, changed votes, or was in any way compromised. Krebs, a former Microsoft executive, ran the agency known as CISA. From its creation in the wake of Russian interference with the 2016 presidential election through to the November election, he won bipartisan praise as CISA coordinated federal, state, and local efforts to defend electoral systems from foreign or domestic interference. Mentioned the CISA statement in his tweet firing Krebs. The president's tweets also repeated many of the baseless election fraud claims he has made in recent weeks. Several top Democrats were swift to condemn the president's decision to fire Christopher Krebs. On CNN, Senator Chris Coons of Delaware said, "Chris Krebs' federal service is just the latest casualty in President Trump's four-year-long war on the truth." Angus King, the Maine senator, who is among the candidates who may be appointed as Director of National Intelligence in the upcoming Biden administration, called Krebs a dedicated public servant who has helped build up new cyber capabilities in the face of swiftly evolving dangers. By firing him for doing his job, President Trump is harming all Americans. Adam Schiff, the Democratic California congressman, who chairs the House Intelligence Committee, said, "Trump's move is pathetic and predictable from a president who views the truth as his enemy." And Mark Warner, a Democratic senator from Virginia and co-chair of the Senate Cybersecurity Caucus, said Krebs is an extraordinary public servant and exactly the person Americans want protecting the security of our elections. "It speaks volumes that the president chose to fire him simply for telling the truth," he said, echoing many of his Democratic colleagues. Ben Sasse, a Republican senator from Nebraska, also chimed in. "Chris Krebs did a really good job," he said. "He obviously should not be fired." Two other Department of Homeland Security officials, Brian Ware, CISA's Assistant Director of International Affairs, and Valerie Boyd, Department of Homeland Security's Assistant Secretary of International Affairs, were also reportedly forced out last week. Christopher Krebs tweeted from his personal account that he was honored to serve. Twitter quickly flagged the tweets in which the president announced Krebs' firing for containing disputed claims about the election. "Unwilling to accept reality and concede the election, Donald Trump has doubled down on conspiracy theories about election fraud. His administration has blocked the Biden transition team from receiving briefings. But now that Christopher Krebs is no longer working in an official capacity, the incoming Biden administration may be able to glean non-classified briefings from the former cybersecurity official. Meanwhile, a disturbing element of President Donald Trump's attempts to overturn the results of the 2020 election appeared to be falling into place on Tuesday night, a development which had his allies celebrating. But almost as soon as it began, the gambit fell apart, dashing Trump's short-lived victory. The incident focused on Wayne County in Michigan, the swing state where President-elect Joe Biden's lead has thus far proved the strongest, with over 100,000 votes separating him from the president. Despite this, the Trump campaign and his allies have tried to claim that the president was the true winner in Wisconsin, pushing vague, dubious, and unsubstantiated claims of misconduct that they believe undermine the official vote count. The Trump campaign has taken some of their complaints to court, but judges have quickly dismissed them as meritless. But on Tuesday, 17th of November, it seemed the Trump campaign had found a more receptive and pivotal audience for their claims, the Wayne County Board of Canvassers. That board, made up of two Republicans and two Democrats, has the authority to certify election results. And surprisingly, the Republicans initially refused to agree to certify the vote, deadlocking the board and preventing the results from being made official. Monica Palmer, one of the Republicans on the board, reportedly said she would be willing to certify all of the votes outside of Detroit, according to reporter Kathy Gray, which critics quickly said was a clear sign of racism. Her ostensible reason for the refusal to certify was clerical discrepancies at voting precincts. But Kathy Gray pointed out that such discrepancies are common in many counties and do not implicate a significant number of votes. The board's refusal to certify wouldn't be the end of the matter, however, and it wouldn't suddenly deliver victory to Donald Trump in Michigan. The deadlock sends the responsibility for certifying the results to state officials, who would have been expected to eventually approve the vote tally. But the delay would feed the Trump strategy of fueling doubt and chaos around the election results and undermining the trust in American democracy. It could have bolstered Trump's argument that state legislatures should appoint their own electors on Trump's behalf, a related strategy that so far seems to have little hope of getting off the ground. So naturally, the Trump team was thrilled with this development at the Board of Canvassers. But the apparent victory didn't last very long. As reporter Kathy Kelly reports, subsequently, the county board shortly voted unanimously to certify the results of the election. The Wayne County Board of Canvassers' decision to actually certify the election came after about 3 hours of voters loudly calling out the board for trying to disenfranchise Detroit voters, she explained after the deadlock. Really frustrating thing is that the board was muted for about 5 minutes and came back on and basically said, never mind, we changed our minds and we certified the results. No explanation. Unfortunately for White House Press Secretary Katie McEnany, she was on Fox News Channel touting the incident right around the time that the Board of Canvassers decided to end the deadlock.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
رضيت بالله ربا الإسلام دينا رضيت بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Almighty. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun alaikum and welcome to today's special from IRIB English Radio. So welcome. During this episode, we want to speak about the value of the Quran in the eyes of the Muslims. Let's open the calendar. Today, Saturday, is the 5th of Rabiul Thani, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 1st of the month of Azar, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 21st of November, 2020 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We bless this moment of today's special by recitation of chapter Waqa from the Holy Quran, verses 77 to 82.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إنه لقرآن كريم.
Indeed, it is a noble Quran.
في كتاب مكنون.
In a register well protected.
لا يمسه إلا المطهرون.
None touch it except the purified.
تنزيل من رب العالمين.
It is a revelation from the Lord of the world.
أفبهذا الحديث أنتم مدهنون.
Then is it to this statement that you are indifferent?
وتجعلون رزقكم أنكم تكذبون.
And make the thanks for your provision that you deny the provider.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Dear friend, the attribute Karim employed for the glorious Quran refers to Allah, the Almighty, the most generous and the most benevolent, and the same attribute also designates a human virtue. The Arabic word also reflects the great merits of the Holy Quran and its eloquence and rhetorical figures, as well as its interesting contents. Since it is revealed by the Lord, who is the origin of the perfection and beauty, God Almighty is the origin of revelation as well as the goal of the Holy Quran.
Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya
سجدة للجبال في ركعة في صلاة نرجو بها إلها نسعى بها لرضا يا الله يا الله عادل في قضائك يا الله يا الله واسع في عطائك.
The value of the Quran in the eyes of Muslims. The Quran contains a pattern of a complete way of life for man. The religion of Islam is superior to any other in that it guarantees happiness in man's life. For Muslims, Islam is a belief system with moral and practical laws that have their source in the Quran. Allah, may He be exalted, says in chapter 17, verse 9, "Indeed, this Quran guides to the path which is clearer and straighter than any other." He also says in chapter 16, verse 69, "We have revealed to you the book which clarifies every matter." These references exemplify the numerous Quranic verses which mention the principles of religious belief, moral virtues, and general legal system governing all aspects of human behavior. Dr. Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi nasta'in. As Muslims, we are expected to discharge our duties toward the Holy Quran. The point is that, first of all, the Holy Quran is the intact word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You cannot find any other religion in the world in which you may have access to the intact and precise words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is one point. Another point is that the Holy Quran is the book of guidance. I mean, the prime book of guidance, so the first book of guidance for all people in general and for Muslims in specific. We find that the Holy Quran in itself is an act, an instance of a miracle. I mean, a linguistic and literally miracle of the Islamic religion. We find that in Muslim communities, there are some people who may be inclined to read out, to recite some prayers, some supplications, based on some prayer books quite a lot. But at the same time, practically, they are not that much attentive to the Holy Quran. This is wrong. Of course, everybody needs to pay attention to prayers, to supplications, especially those received from the infallible imams. Yet the Holy Quran, as the intact word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and as the book in which from the beginning to the end, from cover to cover, we find the divine instructions, not only to Muslims but also to all people, such a book shouldn't be neglected, shouldn't be overlooked.
Teachings of the Quran. The universal import of the Quran. The Quran is not directed towards any one particular nation, such as the Arabs, or to a particular sect of Muslims, but to non-Islamic societies as well as the Muslim nation as a whole. There are numerous references to non-believers and idol worshippers, to the people of book, exhorting each one to strive towards a true understanding of the Quran and of Islam. The Quran calls each group to Islam by providing proofs and never stipulates that they be of Arab stock. It is true that before Islam spread beyond the Arabian Peninsula, Quranic junctions were obviously directed towards the Arab nation. From the sixth year after the Hijrah, when the Deen of Islam was being propagated beyond the peninsula, there are references which demonstrate the Quran is addressing itself to mankind in general. History has amplified, demonstrated that Islam has been embraced by a number of leading members of other religions, including the idol worshippers of Mecca, Jews and Christians, and by people from diverse communities, such as Salman of Persia, Sohaib from the Roman people, and Bilal of Ethiopia. Now we go to tips part. Tips for improving your relationship with the Quran. Tip number one, before you touch it, check your heart. The key to really benefiting from the Quran is to check your heart first before you even touch Allah's book. Ask yourself honestly why you are reading it. Is it to just get some information and to let it drift away from you later? Remember that the Prophet Muhammad was described as a walking Quran. In other words, he didn't just read and recite the Quran, he lived it. And today's second tip, do your wudu or ablution. Doing your wudu is good physical and mental preparation to remind you you're not reading just another book. You're about to interact with Allah. So being clean should be a priority when communicating with Allah.
Unlike the miracle of every previous prophet, which was bound by their time, the Quran is a miracle that transcends time, so that all generations have the opportunity to experience this miraculous book delivered to us by the Almighty God. When the Prophet ﷺ brought the Quran, we have to understand the makeup of his society to really understand how the Quran served as proof that it was from the Almighty God. The Quran contains many types of miracles. The content of the Quran is miraculous, and we are required to study the content. A lot of people today, most Muslims are not Arabs, and they don't speak the Arabic language, and they wonder, how do I really know that this Quran is a miracle from God? I'm not an eloquent Arabic speaker who knows the literary features of the Quran for me to see that this is a miracle from God, or to appreciate the beauty of the Quran. Well, study the content of the Quran. The content of the Quran is miraculous. The scientific miracles mentioned in the Holy Quran. If you look at the legal system that the Quran brought, it's miraculous. How a man during those times who grew up in Arabia, which was away from the center of knowledge and learning, could produce such a legal system for you. The Quran has predictions. Abu Lahab and Surah Al-Masad, the Quran predicted that he would die as an unbeliever, and that happened. The Quran in the chapter of the Romans predicted that the Romans would achieve victory over the Persians within a few years, and that happened. And there are so many other predictions in the Holy Quran. That in itself reveals the miraculous nature of the Holy Quran.
I was so far from you, yet to me you were always so close. I wandered lost in the dark, I closed my eyes to all the signs you put in my way. I walked every day further.
Dear friends, dear believers, we hope you've made the most use of today's program. Please send your comments and suggestions at parstoday.com/en. Please do keep us in your prayer. Fi amanillah.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. All praises to Allah, all praises.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
Thank you.